I heard about a man whose house was decorated with Elvis Presley memorabilia. The walls were covered with posters featuring the face of Elvis Presley. He dressed in Elvis costumes. He attended conventions of Elvis tribute artists, impersonators. He made a pilgrimage to Graceland every so often. I wonder if he was hoping for the second coming of Elvis. The Psalms tell us that those who worship idols become like what they worship. This man tried to imitate Elvis in every way that he could. It's true, we become like what we worship. So what is worship? Worship has been defined as an active response to God whereby we declare His worth. It is attributing worth or value or honor to our Creator. You know that Jesus said that God is looking for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, that's the emotional dimension, and truth, that's the intellectual dimension, both mind and heart, offering praise to God because He is worthy of worship. Now, in my visits with you over the past year or so, you may have noticed that I have been exploring the book of Colossians. And so we find ourselves today in Colossians chapter 3 as we continue our pilgrimage through this very important book of Paul. Colossians 3:12 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And then Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Here in Colossians 3, we have a description of the church's worship and what it ought to be. It is a part of a series of guidelines on Christian living. This passage shows us how worship sets the stage for everything else in life, our home relationships that will follow in this chapter, work responsibilities, our contacts with those outside the fellowship of the church. All that is here in Colossians chapter 3. These flow out of our worship of God. This is the centerpiece of life. The worship of God is the basis for everything else we do. So as I think about our text, I notice that Paul is instructing the Colossian church on how to worship. I believe he shows us at least three ingredients in authentic worship. The first ingredient in authentic worship is we worship God as we receive His word and let it transform our lives. If you're taking notes, write that down. We worship God as we receive His word and let it transform our lives. Colossians 3:16. It's an act of worship when we pay attention when God speaks through His word. One of my spiritual heroes is Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe said, quote, "I consider preaching to be an act of worship. So there is no competition between liturgy and preaching. Both are a part of worship, and both have their place in ministry. There is no conflict between praise and preaching if preaching is an act of worship." End of quote. In some church environments, singing is called praise and worship as if singing is the only way one may worship. I think that's a mistake. The ministry of the word is the centerpiece of Christian worship. I worship as I preach the word. You worship as you hear the preached word. I can never forget how my heart was stirred by the Bible teaching of people like J. Vernon McGee, Warren Wiersbe, Lehman Strauss, Charles Ryrie, Dwight Pentecost, Howard Hendricks, and Theodore Epp, when I heard them teaching the Word of God when I was a student in college and seminary, and when I worked on the staff at Word of Life Fellowship in Scroon Lake, New York. They brought the Bible to life for me and helped me to worship God better through His Word. Now look at verse 16 very carefully. You notice it says the Word of Christ. Some may believe that that's the word about Christ, and it very well may be, but I choose to believe that it's also the word that was spoken by Christ to His disciples and the direct revelations that He gave to His apostles, which they have recorded in the New Testament. The New Testament is the Word of Christ. Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." John 14:26. In John 15:7, Jesus said, "If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you will and it will be given you." If My word remains in you, Jesus said. When Paul talked about the word of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, I believe he was talking about the word which proceeded from Jesus Christ Himself. In the book of Galatians, the apostle Paul said that the gospel he preached was given to him by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostolic truths that we read in the New Testament were given by Jesus to the apostles for the church in every age. And they're recorded for us in the written word, the New Testament. So he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." That word dwell means to be at home, to take up residence within you, to live in you. Let the word of Christ literally be a part of your life, and let it dwell in you richly, extravagantly, abundantly. Let the word be highly prized and valued, treated as wealth, appreciated as treasure. You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. "I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold." Psalm 119, verse 127. And Psalm 19:9 adds that the ordinances of the Lord are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. So I need to ask you this morning, do you value God's word as a treasure? Do you welcome the word and let it make its home in your life? There are several ways you can do this. Charles Swindoll gives us 5 ways to welcome the word of Christ into our lives. The first is to hear the word taught by trustworthy Bible teachers. You remember when the 2 discouraged disciples met Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus began to expound to them the Old Testament scriptures and how they all pointed to Him. They said in Luke 24, verse 32, that their hearts burned within them. That's how I felt when these outstanding Bible teachers would teach the word when I was a student. My heart burned with excitement and new understanding and insight when I would hear the Word of God taught by reliable Bible teachers. You come here week after week to hear the Word of God, and that's a good thing. You were brought up under the ministry of Pastor Rick Hoffmeister, who was a faithful and effective Bible expositor. And that ministry of once a week Bible teaching was a way of incorporating the whole life of the body together around the central theme of the Word of God. But you know what? There's more that we need than just hearing the Word, because we forget a lot of what we hear. We also need to read the Word. Swindoll says those who will not read are no better off than those who cannot read. He said, "Few things are more obvious and alarming in our time than biblical illiteracy. Even though the human mind is able to absorb enormous amounts of information, mental laziness," Swindoll says, "mental laziness remains a scandalous and undeniable fact." End of quote. I wrote a book several years ago. It was published. People bought it. People read it. And it made me feel really good as an author when somebody would come up to me and say, "I read your book and I liked it." You know what? Someday you're going to stand before the Lord and He's going to ask you, "Did you read my book?" So we need to hear the word. We need to read the word. Then thirdly, we need to study the word. That's the third way to welcome the word into your life. Study it. Swindoll said, "It is at this point that people really begin to mean business for God." I think for our personal study, every one of us should have a reliable study Bible to help us understand what we're reading, to help guide us to other scriptures that will illuminate what we're reading, will give us a commentary on what we're reading. There are online courses, inexpensive commentary series, and Bible study groups that provide help when we want to study the Word. As Christians, we need to be studying the Word as well as hearing it and reading it. Fourth, we can meditate on the Word of God. As we listen, read, and study, our minds become reservoirs of biblical truth. These truths need to be processed. They need to be pondered. They need to be personalized. One way I've found to do that is to pray the scriptures back to God as I'm reading them, especially the Psalms, because I don't always have the vocabulary to praise the Lord the way I should. I'm not always able to find the proper words to pray the way I think the Lord wants to hear me pray. And so when I pray the Psalms back to Him, it's a way of expressing praise in a biblical manner. Let the Scriptures speak, let the Scriptures correct, let the Scriptures warn and instruct and comfort you as you meditate on the Word of God. A fifth step is to memorize Scripture. I know of no more effective way to accelerate spiritual growth than to hide God's Word in our hearts through memorization. No matter how old we are, we can still do it. It's not easy, but we can do it. Repetition aids learning. Proverbs 22:17-18 tells us, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips." If you've memorized scriptures, the scriptures will be ready on your lips when an opportunity to evangelize presents itself, or when you are able to minister to a discouraged fellow believer and that person needs a word from the Lord. You have a word on your lips from the word that you've memorized. Or when the devil attacks you with doubts and fears, you can respond by giving him the word of God that you've memorized and hidden in your heart. And when you speak to him, you're speaking to yourself a word of encouragement. Here are five ways to welcome the word. Hear the word, read the word, study the word, meditate on the word, memorize the word. It's been said the believer's mind ought to be so saturated with divine truth that it can determine the divine perspective on any question, issue, or decision. There's an illustration of this in the Old Testament. One of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament is Nehemiah chapter 8. You remember that this is the story of how the exiles came back to Jerusalem from their 70-year captivity in Babylon. Ezra, the faithful priest, came with them. He was a teacher of the Word of God and a student of the Word of God, as well as a liturgical leader. The people asked Ezra to read and interpret the scriptures for them in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Well, Ezra was a Bible expositor. He read the law of God, and he explained the law of God, helped by other Levites. That's what Bible exposition is. Read the text, explain the text, apply the text. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So many people want to make it complicated. It's the Bible that we're here to hear, because it's God's infallible, inspired word. And Nehemiah tells us how Ezra taught the word of God. The Levites explained what was being taught. They did what Colossians 3:16 says, teaching and admonishing one another. The people listened attentively, and then they responded in worship by raising their hands in praise to the Lord. Then they bowed low to the ground in humble humility before the Lord. Then it says they confessed their sins. The teaching of the word and the hearing of the word were acts of worship. Verse 6. Martin Luther once told his congregation, quote, "When you hear the word of God with all your heart, you offer sacrifice. When I declare the word of God, I offer sacrifice." End of quote. So we worship God then when we welcome the word into our hearts. But secondly, notice our text tells us we worship God when we sing His praises, Colossians 3:16. You ever wonder why we sing in church? This verse tells us why. Our text tells us that we are taught and admonished by the Christian songs we sing. These songs convey spiritual truths, biblical truths, and they impress them deeply upon us, and they reinforce and encourage us to remember the truths of the Word of God. When Connie and I were students in college in the 60s, we had the privilege of singing in a select choir which toured on behalf of the college. We also did concerts and recitals on campus that were performances of some of the world's great oratorios, Mendelssohn's Elijah, Bach's cantatas, Haydn's Creation, Brahms' German Requiem, and Handel's Messiah. What we know about those great oratorios were that they were scripture set to music. And so when we sang those great scriptural truths in the librettos of those oratorios, singing these texts burned the scriptures into our hearts and minds. Colossians 3:16 tells us why we sing in church. When we sing songs that convey biblical truth, that truth is reinforced and embedded in our consciousness for all our lives. You've probably experienced this as I have, that during the week you'll be busy doing your housework or busy at work, or you'll be working in the yard, or you'll be taking a walk, and you'll think of a song that you sang last Sunday, and it'll come back to your mind and heart, and you'll sing it to yourself. It'll be on your mind because that's a spiritual truth that's been embedded in your heart through the singing of the hymns of the church. Music is incredibly powerful. God created music for us to praise Him. Psalm 92:1 says, "It is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High." Music is one of the ways the Lord has chosen for His people to know Him and to honor Him. We do it with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms. Think about this. Right in the middle of the Bible is a hymn book, the book of Psalms, Israel's hymnal. The psalms were meant to be sung. At one time in Christian history, the psalms were almost all that were sung in churches. Nowadays, many contemporary Christian songs take phrases from the psalms, and express them in new music. Take Psalm 47, for example. Sing praises. Many kinds of praises. Many times for praises. Many people praising. Sing praises to God. Why? Because He is King. Because He is King over all the earth. Because He reigns from His holy throne. Because He is highly exalted. Sing with a skillful psalm, it says in Psalm 47. Skillful. A psalm of worship, skillfully prepared. A psalm of worship, skillfully presented. This is not a form of entertainment. This is not a performance. This is not a show we're talking about. It is an expression of love to God through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Hymns. What are hymns? They're poetic expressions of doctrine and devotion sung in praise to God. Moses composed and sang a hymn of praise to God after the Lord rescued the Israelites from the Egyptians in Exodus chapter 15. You remember that Jesus and His disciples sang a hymn in the upper room after Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper. Paul and Silas sang a hymn in the jail at Philippi. They sang in their chains. They praised God in their chains. Singing was a part of worship in the early church. Listen to this quotation from Pliny in his report to the Emperor Trajan in 111 AD. It says, quote, "The Christians in Bithynia meet on a fixed day before dawn and recite an antiphonal hymn to Christ as God," end of quote. 80 or 90 years later, the church father Tertullian described a Christian love feast. He said, quote, "After water for the hands and lights have been brought in, each is invited to sing to God in the presence of the others from what he knows of the Holy Scriptures or from his own heart," end of quote. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The noted New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce surmised that these spiritual songs were doubtless unpremeditated words sung in the Spirit. Songs inspired spontaneously by the Holy Spirit. Whether or not he's right, I don't know, but that's an interesting thought. It's interesting that the oldest hymnal in the world tells us to sing new songs to the Lord. That's interesting. We all have our stylistic preferences in music. These have a lot to do with the way we were brought up and the church cultures in which we were raised. I suspect that since God invented music, he accepts the praises of a variety of cultural expressions. I think he welcomes African rhythms, stately harmonies of classic European anthems, Pentecostal hand clapping, American Southern gospel music, contemporary Christian praise songs, as well as traditional hymns, new and old. God is a God of variety, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These words in Colossians imply that in a worshiping church there may be a variety of musical expressions. These words teach us that God takes notice of our attitudes as we sing. I read verses 12 through 15 a while ago. They tell us that we're to put on hearts of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I submit to you this is the answer to the so-called worship wars that have divided churches in America. Our singing should be in a context of unity and love and peace and fellowship. Furthermore, these words teach us that worship is an act of obedience, not a passive spectator sport. When we come together for worship and when we sing the praises of God, we should do so with hearts that are already prepared to enter into worship. Our worship does not begin when we sit down in the pew. It begins in the parking lot. It begins at home. It begins on Saturday night as we're thinking about and praying about our Sunday morning worship experience. I read about an African woman who was afflicted with leprosy. The leprosy had eaten away at her throat and her vocal cords. A missionary filmed her as she was participating in a worship service. She clutched the hymnal close to her chest and she swayed in rhythm to the music. And the sounds she made, the croaking sounds she made, did not resemble music at all. But I suggest to you that that woman's praises were heard in heaven. And I believe that her singing, even though it was not pleasant to our ears, was beautiful music to the Lord as she thanked God for forgiveness and redemption through Jesus Christ. We worship as we welcome God's word into our lives. We worship as we sing praises to our God. But finally, notice in verse 17, we worship as we recognize that all of life is an act of worship. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So I was thinking about this. I remembered a little chorus we used to sing in Sunday school when I was a boy. After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best after all he's done for me? Giving thanks through Jesus to God the Father. All of life is a thank you to God for what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior from heaven to earth. He who was rich became poor that we through his poverty might become rich. He descended from heaven to earth to become a servant, to give his life on the cross for our sins. And we thank him for that every time we receive communion. It's called a Eucharist. We thank him for his glorious resurrection, which is the promise of our resurrection if our faith is in him. We thank him for his ascension into heaven and his position at the right hand of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank him for this. We worship him for this. We thank him that he's preparing a place for us in heaven and he's coming again someday. All of life is a thank you to Jesus. And this thankful attitude recognizes the supreme lordship of Jesus Christ in every part of our lives. Not only when we come to worship as a Christian community, but also when we do the laundry at home, when we play games with children, when we read a book, when we take a nap, when we go to work on Monday morning, when we shop for groceries, when we pay our bills, when we prepare a meal, when we chat with a neighbor, when we watch a baseball game on TV, and countless other routine activities. In the name of Jesus, means that we who follow him are representing him in this world in everything that we do. Alexander McLaren said, quote, "The name of Christ hallows and ennobles all work. Nothing can be so small but that this shall make it great, nor so monotonous and tame that this will make it beautiful and fresh," end of quote. When I was a boy, my mother had a little plaque over the kitchen sink, and it said, "Divine service is offered here 3 times a day. What was she saying by that message? She was saying that she regarded her work in the kitchen, whether she was washing dishes or preparing meals for her 5 sons, she regarded that as a divine service to the Lord. It was an act of worship to God. Everything she did was for the glory of God and the praise of Jesus Christ, in word or deed. This relates to our speech, in the name of Jesus. If we can't say it in the name of Jesus, maybe we shouldn't say it at all. In word or deed, our actions, in the name of Jesus. If we can't do it in the name of Jesus, maybe we shouldn't do it at all. Here then is the apostle's instruction to the Colossian church about how to worship. We worship as we receive God's word and let it transform our lives. We worship as we sing praises to God. We worship as we live all of life in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said that God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth, with the heart and the mind. We become like what we worship. What is worship? It is an active response to God wherein we declare his worth, his value, his honor. We give all these to our Creator because he is worthy. The story is told of a humble janitor who worked in a large church. He wasn't a preacher. He couldn't sing. He never stood on the stage. But he came in every morning to clean the restrooms, wash the windows, and sweep the floors, to set up classrooms, to make sure everything was ready for Sunday services. One day the young pastor stopped to thank him. The janitor smiled and said, "I'm not just cleaning floors. I'm preparing the house of the Lord. Every sweep of my broom is for him." The pastor was struck by the man's attitude. What others saw as a chore, he saw as worship. Later, when the church honored him for his years of service, he said something that stayed with everyone. He said, "Worship doesn't begin with music or a sermon. Worship is how you drive, how you work, how you love your family, how you treat people who can't give you anything in return. I clean like Jesus is walking in next," end quote. Worship is not only what we do in church, it's how we live outside of it. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Father, we praise you for being our merciful God, as well as the sovereign ruler over all of your creation. We thank you for sending your Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We humbly bow our hearts in worship before you today. May today and every day of our lives be lived as an offering of praise and thanks to you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.